Thank you, God, for the privilege of just singing praises to you, just on the sure thing of your word, of your love for us. And we just want to continue to worship this morning as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been meditating on an Old Testament passage for quite a few months already since the summer, and I think it's a great way to end the year and look to another year. So I want to share that with you this morning. And it has to do with King David. I'll get you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. That's where we'll be parking for a while. A couple of verses in 1 Chronicles 10. Right at the end it says, Saul, I can't see. There we go. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. And he did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. It's a very sobering last statement of Saul and his reign in the Old Testament. So David, he defeated all his enemies. He made Jerusalem the capital city where he wanted to run his kingdom. One of his desires was to make sure that God would be front and center in his life and the nation of Israel. So one of the first things he wanted to do was to get the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, and bring that back to Jerusalem. So many years before, the Israelites went to battle against the Philistine army, a neighboring army that was opposed to them. They were constantly at war. So Eli and his sons, they took the ark into a battle, and the Philistines actually captured it and brought it back to their land. But after several months, it was very evident that this thing needed to go, because having the ark in the Philistine land, there were plagues, there was just this severe time of judgment, and they realized that it was because they had the ark of God's covenant, of his presence there. So what they did was they built a new cart, they put the ark on the cart, and then they took two cows that had just had a calf, they hitched it onto the cart, and they said, now if this thing goes back to Israel, we know this is all God's doing. And they let the cows go. They didn't drive them or anything, and they went straight to Israel. It said they did not turn to the left or right. They went straight to Israel. So the Philistines knew this thing had to go. This was of God. So it came to a place called Beth Shemesh, and unfortunately, some of the people decided, let's take a look inside. And they died instantly when they did that. And so they moved it to another town, and that was called Kiriath Jearim. So it's here that David was going to go and get the ark and bring it back to Israel. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is where we pick it up. David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. He then said to the whole assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is the will of the Lord our God, let us send word far and wide to the rest of our brothers throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their towns and pasture lands, to come and join us. Let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul. The whole assembly agreed to do this because it seemed right to all the people. So David assembled all the Israelites from the Shihor River in Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all the Israelites with him went to Kiriath Jearim to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim, the ark that is called by the name. They moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart, with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. David and all the Israelites were celebrating with all their might before God, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen had stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand on the ark. So he died there before God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means to break out against Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of God to me?" He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. Kind of a sobering passage. There's this huge celebration, just a real desire to get God right in the middle, a big parade, and it ends with Uzzah being struck down by God because he touched the ark. And the whole parade came to a crashing halt. And like it said, David was angry and at what happened. They thought everything was good, and it ended up to be a terrible ending on that day there. So the ark was a box that was made. It was about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high, and it had two angels, one on each end, covering over the ark. And the seat on it was called the mercy seat, where once a year the priest was supposed to sprinkle blood on there for the sins of the people. Only once a year could they do that. And this was all covered in gold, and it represented the presence of God. So even reading this whole thing, just right at the end, the verse that it said that the ark did go to Obed-Edom's house, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. So even after that ending, there is this glimmer of hope at the end of that chapter. So 3 months go by, and we're just going to pick it up in chapter 15. We're just going to continue the story. So 3 months goes by, and here we have in chapter 15... We'll start reading in verse 1. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and Levi and the Levites. And from verse 5 to 10, there's a whole list of the Levites that were called. And this was just to verify that these were indeed legitimate Levites who could come and deal with the ark. So down in verse 11, then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, the Levites, and he said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him on how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers. And so then the next several verses is a list of all the singers and the musicians that David had to be a part of this whole procession, to praise God, sing praises to him. And so let's drop down to verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the singers and Cananiah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns, trumpets, and cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. And so that's the rest of the story there. So there's another account in 2 Samuel 6. They also share the same event. And there it says that the people actually went to David to tell him Obed-Edom's house is being blessed by having the ark there. We should, you know, we should figure out how we can do this again. And so it seems like God's blessing was still available, still there. But something happened that wasn't right. So the people said, you know, he's getting blessed. We need to move this to Jerusalem. So we read of David's realization of what went wrong in verse 13. And through David's carelessness, a tragedy happened. So we read there that in those 3 months, David checked with the Levites and he inquired of God. And so we found there that Moses and Aaron, who God gave the commands, gave the rules, and how worship and everything was supposed to happen, he had given them specific instructions how the Ark of the Covenant was to be handled. So in Numbers 4:15, it says, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move on, the Kohathites, who were a family from Levi, are to come to do the carrying, but they must not touch the holy things or they will die. The Kohathites are those who are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So no matter how innocent it was done, touching the ark was in direct violation of God's instructions. And it was to result in death, which Uzzah found out. And so this was a means of preserving God's holiness. And that you couldn't just come up to him any willy-nilly way. And so David, in his early reign, he learned a very powerful lesson that he didn't recognize God's commands, his instructions, and his holiness, and he paid a high price. Someone died. And like it said, he was angry, he was disappointed that what seemed like so good and good intentions turned into a disaster. So now David sent men and they went to collect the ark rather than allowing Abinadab and his sons, who were Levites, to bring the ark to him. So that was a big mistake. And then they put it on a cart. So remember before I said the Philistines had put it on a new cart. So it seemed like the Israelites thought, well, it worked for them. Let's do the same thing. Put it on a new cart. And the Philistines were, while they were pagan worshipers, they didn't care about God or his rules. They just wanted this thing out of here. And so now the Israelites seemed to want to follow that. And it turned into a disaster. So what should have never been put on a cart, as a matter of fact, the ark had four gold rings welded to it. And so these rings were on each corner and poles were supposed to be slid through them so nobody touched the ark. So they would have seen these rings there, even these Levites. And it's almost like, well, maybe it's not a big deal if we just kind of put it on an ark and take off with it. And so they, for some reason, decided to do what was contrary to God's word. So not following God's precise instructions ended up in somebody dying. So secondly, Uzzah was a Levite, and it was in their house for many years. And so something that we all struggle with is that it probably just got very used to having this ark in their house. The presence of God just became just too casual. And I know in my life too, there's been times where it's just very casual how I treat God and his word. And maybe you're in the same boat. And for some reason, Uzzah and his family failed to follow God's instructions and to fear what they were dealing with. And so when the ark, when the oxen stumbled, we don't know if it actually would have tipped or not. He reaches out his hand to steady it and drops dead for touching the ark. That seems pretty intense. I know in our society today, that would probably be a little over the top. That's a little intense, but that's, you know, what we see in Scripture there when it comes to God's holiness. So we read that David inquired of the Lord and he inquired of the Levites. So these are the things that he realized that he had done wrong the first time and he had paid the price for it. So now they realize that God wanted to bless them, but something went wrong. And David knew it was with them, it wasn't with God. And so they looked into Scripture, they asked the Levites, they got the proper Levitical family to prepare themselves and to go get the ark. So on the second time, they go again. In 2 Samuel, it says, it said there that they sacrificed, but it said in 2 Samuel, they took 6 steps and then they sacrificed to God. So it was almost like they were very aware, this is serious business. They made it 6 steps. Let's sacrifice something to God because we're still alive. And so they did. And in one commentary, it suggested that they took a certain distance, and every time they reached that distance, they would keep sacrificing the whole way to make sure that everything was covered and to make sure they were honoring God and thanking him for allowing them to live and bring this ark to be with them in the city. So it was a reminder for them that the presence of the ark represented the holy God, the creator God, and that he wanted to be revered and treated that way. So that's kind of what we want to talk about today, God's holiness and just that reverence for that. Those who would draw near to God and have him draw near to them are those who approach him in reverence and holy fear. And that was something that Uzzah forgot, and he paid with his physical debt. So just some lessons we can learn from this. And I know, like I said, for me, this has been something I've been meditating on. David learned some good things out of this. Initially, he was angry. He just couldn't figure out why it went so wrong. You could read in the beginning that there was a celebration, there was singing, the intentions were good, but yet it ended in a tragedy. But after that, to David's credit, he obviously repented and he turned to God to see what happened. And David could have stayed angry, and there's probably some of us today where God hasn't come through for us and there's a temptation to stay angry and bitter against God. And David chose not to do that. Instead, he inquired of the Lord and of the Levites what happened. So, and if he would have stayed angry, he would have missed God's blessing. He would have missed the second opportunity to bring the ark to Jerusalem and have the presence of God right in the capital where David was and enjoy the blessings of that. And that was something that Saul, the previous king, did. He became bitter at God and he remained that way. And that's why it gave that sobering ending to Saul's life, that God put him to death. He took him out of the way and put David in his place. So, and another thing David learned was that the blessing of God and his willingness to bless was always there. It was always available. And through humble repentance and recognizing his holiness, blessing came. And for me, that's just why that one verse is so striking. Right at the end, after that tragedy, it said that the ark continued to bless wherever it went. So God wasn't this angry God that stayed angry. He was willing to bless, but we had to come in the right way. So the Bible tells us that these Old Testament stories are written for us as examples to learn from. And so I think a temptation is to think that, well, I'm sure glad we don't serve that God anymore, the Old Testament God, who's that intense and he kills people for touching the ark. And that would be wrong thinking, because God is the same holy God in the Old Testament as the New Testament. And he's just as intense. So I just want to read a couple verses. Paul, here is Paul describing God in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16. I'll just read that for you. God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So that's Paul's description of God in the New Testament. And like we were singing, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with that in mind, God wants us to recognize his holiness today. And not only that, but to be holy as well. Now, this can be where you want to take a nap. This is getting a little too theology-like, but I just want to ask that you stay with me here, because there's good news at the end. So in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that's pretty intense, I think. Same as the Old Testament. No one will see the Lord without holiness. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So Peter and the writer to Hebrews, they say that God's holiness is the same as the Old Testament. And then they add that we are supposed to be as holy as God. And without that, we will not see God. So we have maybe a dilemma here. So here's the deal. To approach God and be in his presence, this is kind of the TSN play of the game, or the main point. Our holiness and righteousness have to match the holiness and righteousness of God to be in his presence. So our holiness and righteousness must match the holiness and righteousness of God to be in his presence. So I hope you catch the weight of that, because that's something I've been thinking about a lot, and I had to wrestle with it when I first, in my early 20s there. So there's a couple of responses to that. One is that I'm out. That's impossible. I can't do it, or I don't want to do it. I'm out. And the other one is, which I tried to do, was try to be as holy as I could be. So now, here's kind of the dilemma. The scriptures say God is approachable, but yet here we read, without the same holiness, we can't approach him. So there's this little dilemma there that we need to figure out. But for me, I tried to be holy. I tried to do everything that the Bible said, but it didn't take very long that I became very discouraged with that, because it was impossible. I tried very hard, and so yeah, through my discouragement, like David, I inquired of God and asked him to show me what is going on. How do you do this? Because without the holiness and righteousness to match God, we can't see him. So this question was rattling in my mind. How can I be holy like God? So then reading a passage one day, many years ago, it's one of those moments where the scripture just came alive and jumped out at me. And I got an answer to my question. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. So it says, it is because of him, and that's God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I just went, whoa! Jesus is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And it suddenly, the weight, everything just kind of became clear. I do not have to be as holy as God because that's impossible. And that's what God wanted me to realize. And so here was the answer. In Christ Jesus, we have our holiness, our righteousness that equals God's holiness and righteousness. So through Jesus, we can come into his presence. Not because of ourselves. Ourselves, we cannot see God. We cannot enter his presence. And that's a sobering thought. It can be discouraging, but praise God, there is a way out. There is an answer. So I remember I was actually driving home from Fort Nelson years ago when that revelation hit me, and all the way home I was rejoicing that Jesus had done this. It just, the way opened to how this was possible. So in Jesus we have as a gift a righteousness that matches God's righteousness, and so we can come into his presence. So sometimes we quote verses like Hebrews 10:19. It says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, which is the presence of God. But then we have to remember the rest of the verse. It says, by the blood of Jesus, who opened a new and living way for us. So we can approach God. And he even says to call him Abba, Father. And we do that because of the blood of Jesus. We can come and call him Father because someone has prepared the way. So that Old Testament holiness that can be kind of challenging for us is the same holiness we find in the New Testament. And we have to wrestle with that. We do have to come to that point where we realize ourselves we cannot approach God. And until we wrestle with that and come to terms with that, it's going to determine how salvation will work for you. If you think there's some goodness involved here that you can approach God, you'll find him at an arm's length. And so that's why it's important to realize we only approach God because someone has paid the price for us and has given to us a gift of holiness and righteousness. So as a believer, I continue to realize that I fall short of God's glory. And that we're reminded of that regularly. So how does that work? Jesus has given us a gift of holiness and righteousness so that we are acceptable to God. And now we're in the process of sanctification where we're growing and becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And we realize we are going to fall short. But that process should continue every day where we become more and more like him. And but we can also have that peace and freedom that even though we know we fall short, it's been covered, it's been paid for. So we don't have to be discouraged when we realize we fall short. And we are accepted through Jesus. And it's hard for some of us Mennonites to wrap our minds around this thought, but it's like God's throne room becomes a living room and he's our Father that we can approach. That's maybe a truth that's pretty hard for some of us to wrap our minds around, but that is the truth, that we can come to him as our Father through Jesus, and he is welcoming us into his presence. So a second lesson we learn is to examine ourselves like David and the Levites did. They realized their sin and their carelessness, and they repented. And they lined themselves back under God's instructions, under his word, and his rule. So they were met with restoration, renewal, and renewed fellowship because they did that. So in a sense, they had to go backwards before they could go forwards and clean things up. And so for us as well as believers, here at the end of the year, it's a great time to consider where we are as individuals and as a church. Are we lining up with God's word and his rule over us? And I know in our society today, to have someone rule over us, to be under authority, that's very offensive thinking. But as a believer, there's no other way that we have to submit to God's leadership, God's holiness, and to his word. And the thing is, when we do that, his blessings are there. But when we refuse, we come casual or we come maybe our own way, then we find God as an arm's length. In James, it says that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. It's like someone playing football and you're trying to tackle them and they're sticking their arm out in your face. And that's the idea, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So as we examine ourselves, and I had to practice this. God put me through some stuff that I had to go back and clean some things up from years ago. And I asked God, you know, what do I need to deal with? And he was very quick to answer that question. Oh, dangerous prayer. But it was like David. There was not an intentional sin, not something there, but for God, he just brought it to my heart that I needed to clean this up. And it was very evident for a couple months that it needed to be done. And maybe today, as you think about it, is there something where you know you're not doing something God's way? And maybe you're finding the Christian life kind of dry. Or maybe there's even a bit of angry at God that he's kind of distant. And so we need to really check and ask God to show us, is there something that we're too casual with, or we're in a relationship or a situation where we know we're not lining up with God's word? God doesn't put up with that. And so we find ourselves God going like this to us. And we don't like that, but that's what happens if we refuse to bow down to his rule. And so for me, I chose to bow down to his rule, and I asked for forgiveness, and I cleaned it up with some people that I needed to do that with. And immediately there was this sense of I did what I was supposed to do, and there was this blessing of forgiveness and just a right relationship with God. So that's kind of a challenge for us, to ask God to show you where you're at. In James, I just want to read verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." So sometimes, like David and the Levites, they were a little casual with the ark, with how it was handled. And like I said, there's even those four rings at each corner reminding them that this thing is supposed to be carried on poles by the Levites, so nobody touched the ark. And they didn't do that. And so James says that we deceive ourselves when we just come to God our own way and think that long as our intentions are good, he's going to bless us. And he won't. And so he says, don't deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Put yourself under God's word and his rule, and then he can bless. And we can have fellowship with him. Sometimes when I talk to people out on the workforce, we talk about God, and most of them want to go to heaven. They want to go to a better place. And we talk about, how are you going to get there? Well, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. And some of them are. They're very fair. They're very nice. So you can't argue them on that point as on a human level. But then you talk about some of God's requirements and you come to that place where you say, or you might be tempted to think you are already good enough, but as we learned today, are you prepared to say that your goodness matches with God's goodness? And that's when most of the people say, well, I'm not that good. And then I've said that that's what God's standard is. That's where he's going to judge. And some of them have said, well, nobody's going to make it then. And I said, now you're on track to hear the good news. And that's where we need to come to. And maybe today, you're here today that and you don't know God. You don't have a relationship with him. And you're hearing today that when you stand before God, he will judge us according to his goodness and righteousness and holiness. And we will not be able to say, I'm up there. We will fall under his judgment. And the bad news is, too, is that we will be eternally judged. That's what the Bible says, that we will be separated from God. So the good news is that we need to admit that we are not as righteous as God, that we are fall short of his glory. So if you're willing this morning, you can humbly admit this morning that you are not matching God's holiness, and you can ask for forgiveness this morning, and you can be restored. And Jesus, as a gift, will give you the right standing before God so that you can stand before God. And today you can be made new. And if there is anybody here this morning that wants to know more about that, I would love to talk to you. And I know there's many here that would as well. And so if we are willing to come God's way, he is so willing to be gracious and merciful to us. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for the lessons we can learn in your word. I just thank you that we do serve an awesome and holy God. He is not just a buddy or just one of us humans. You are separate. You are a creator. And yet we read that you long to be gracious to us. And as we are willing to submit and come your way, we can experience that forgiveness, that grace and mercy from you. So I just want to pray for each one here today as your Holy Spirit speaks to us and convicts us that we would be willing to submit to you and to line ourselves up with your word and with what your Holy Spirit is asking us to do, and so that we can experience that fellowship with you. So we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.